agenda sheet that you can find that at the welcome desk. And this is for attenders and members if you would like your information to be updated or included in our directory. Dale Fedora is doing her women's Bible study again. It began last week, but it's not too late for any women that would like to join to be able to. This study will challenge the way you read the accounts of Jesus through videos that take you to locations of Israel. The cost is $17. If you have any questions, please follow up with Dale Fedora about that. Tonight at 6 o'clock, our youth group is having a Super Bowl party. It'll be a great time. It goes from 6 to 9 p.m. Over in Fellowship Hall. Next Friday, our youth group will be leaving for snow camp. We'll be leaving at 7 a.m. And at 12 p.m. This coming Friday, we're leaving for snow camp. At 12 o'clock, Heart to Heart is having their soup and sandwich Valentine luncheon. And the sign-up sheet is at the welcome desk. And also, finally, the missions team that is headed to North Africa this July is in the continual process of raising funds for that. So in the back, there are little blue banks if you would like to be able to use them to kind of as Cornerstone has the baby bottles. If you want to put any change or money in there, that's one way we can raise support. If there's any other ways, feel free to talk to Albert Irizarry or Mimi Irizarry. If you have any questions about that, it's a great opportunity to go minister to the people there in North Africa. Also, there is a note of appreciation if you would like to take some time to read that. So that is all the announcements we have for this week, and we'll continue our service.
Please join me in an opening prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we come to you today. We thank you for all the wonderful things you've done in our lives. We thank you that we leave this earth, we can be with you, Lord. We ask your blessing upon this service today. We pray for each and every individual. We pray for all their needs. Some have different needs, Lord. We just ask that you meet each and every need of our lives. We ask your blessing now upon this particular hour. May our hearts be open to the message that you've given to our pastor. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
David wrote in Psalm 122, verse 1, I rejoiced with those who said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord. Let's rejoice together as we worship the Lord in this house. Please stand.
We worship the God who was. We worship the God who was. stop working. You never stop. You never stop working. Even when I don't see it, you're working. Even when I don't feel it, you're working. You never stop. You never stop working. You never stop. You never stop working.
Let's pray. Lord, we praise you that you are the waymaker, the miracle worker, the promise keeper, the light in the darkness. And Lord, we praise you that in the midst of our darkness, in the midst of our sin, that you came forth and you saved us from our sin. You rescued us from the pit of our own despair. Lord, we confess before you today, Lord, that we are sinners, that we are people who have messed up even this past week, each one of us here. But Lord, by your grace, we can have forgiveness. And by grace, we already do. By the work of Jesus Christ and the blood that he shed on the cross, we praise you that we stand here as those who have been redeemed, as saints, people that you call children of you. And Lord, it's as children that we come before you with these requests. Lord, we have so many different needs that are in our world right now. So many needs here, even within our church. Lord, we pray for Susan Sayers. Lord, we pray for just ease of the different pain and discomfort that she's going through. Lord, we pray for her to gain strength. We pray that the medicines that she's taking, we pray that they would start working and that she would get stronger. Lord, we praise you for Linda McFarland's successful surgery. Lord, and we do just pray for healing for her. We pray that you would just come go through all the physical therapy that she needs to, and she would come back to full healing. Lord, we pray for Terry. Lord, we praise you that she's now 2 weeks through her treatment. Lord, we do just pray for a sustaining power for her as she goes into this third week. Lord, we do just pray a special blessing on her this week. Lord, we pray for Doris Bierman. Lord, we know that the doctors have decided not to treat the aneurysms at this time. Lord, we do just pray just for your hand of guidance moving forward. Lord, we pray that you would be the one who is in control in her life. Lord, that you would be the one to heal her and bring her to the healing that she needs. Lord, we pray for Tanya, a friend of Denise Ridgway, Lord, and she's going to be having surgery coming up. Lord, we do just pray that everything would go well with that surgery, that you would that would go smoothly, that you'd be able to recover from that well. Lord, we do pray for just Scott Sapp right now, Lord. I know he's in the hospital with AFib. Lord, we do just pray as he's just on his medicine, we pray that they would get control of that, Lord, that that would heal. Lord, we pray as well just for his family, Lord. His family's going through a lot of difficult things. Lord, we do pray for the mother of his children, Lord. She's sick as well, Lord, and she's just dealing with cancer. We do just pray for her. We pray for just the entire family right now. We do also pray for Gary Ann's father, who is also in the hospital, Lord. We do just pray that they can figure out exactly what's going on, and they can just bring him to healing as well. Lord, I do just pray for all of those who aren't feeling well right now, Lord. We're in the middle of a sickness season, Lord, and it seems like every time I turn around, I'm hearing about another person who's sick, Lord. Even this morning, I know the Schwings aren't feeling good. I know Dave Van Meter's not feeling good, Lord, and there's so many others, Lord, and we do just pray for any who are sick right now, any who are just going through difficult times, Lord. We do just pray for healing for them, Lord. We pray that that the sickness wouldn't continue to spread, Lord, that we would be able to get through this sixth season, Lord. We pray for just the coming on of spring, Lord, that would bring some just health to people. And Lord, I do specifically pray for anyone who's dealing with a sickness right now, Lord. We do just pray that they would have healing just from that, Lord, that you would meet them where they're at and bring them to healing. Lord, we do pray for our country, Lord, as our new leadership is in, Lord, and we do just pray for wisdom for them. We pray that they would make godly decisions that would lead our country in the right direction. And Lord, we know ultimately, Lord, we pray that they would seek you. Some of them for the very first time, Lord, that they would seek you, that they would come to a realization of their own sin and their own need for you in their lives. Lord, we pray not just for the leaders for that. Lord, we pray for our country for that. Lord, we're in the midst of a country that is just looking for something. And Lord, we pray that they would find it, that they would find it in you. Lord, we do pray for our missionaries of the month, the Campbells. Lord, we do just pray that you'd bless them with their ministry, even this week, that you'd just give them a special week this week, just really strengthen their ministry and just everything that they're doing this week. And Lord, I do also want to just take time and pray for next weekend for the teens, Lord, as they're going to be going to snow camp. Lord, you already have these people planned out that you want them here, Lord, and I know that that there's been a lot of work done by the youth to get these teens interested. Lord, we do just pray now for them as they go to camp. Lord, we pray that they would have a great time, that they would have safety there, Lord, that as they travel, there'd be safety in travel. We pray that just for any of the teens there, that they wouldn't slip on any ice, but they'd be safe. But Lord, more important than their safety, Lord, I pray that they would come into just contact with you, Lord. I know some of those who are going, not just from our youth group, but from all the different youth groups, some of them that are going need you for the very first time. They need salvation from their sin. And Lord, I pray that that would be clearly talked about, and I know it will be, Lord, and I pray that you would just, your spirit would work through that, would convict lives, Lord, that people would make decisions for you this weekend. Lord, we know that for Word of Life, Lord, they're even doing it this weekend. Lord, I pray for them this weekend as they're doing it, Lord. And then, Lord, I pray for those who are going next weekend, Lord. I pray that you would just, your spirit would work in that situation and bring lives to you. And Lord, I pray for us this morning, Lord, as we continue with our service, Lord, I pray that our hearts would be directed towards you, that we'd be attuned to you this morning, and that just our hearts and our minds would be focused on you. We pray these things in your name. Amen.
As we continue to worship in the song, children in first through third grade are dismissed for youth church. Please stand.
I heard it all. crystal sea, about the angels singing and the old redemption story. And some sweet day I'll sing up there the song of victory. Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He sought me and bought me with his redeeming blood. He loved me and I knew him, and all my love is to him. He plunged me into victory beneath the cleansing flood.
Amen. Amen.
Please be seated.
Please take your Bibles, open up to Luke chapter 5. Luke chapter 5. We'll begin in verse 12 and continue to verse 32. While Jesus was in one of the towns, a man came along who was covered with leprosy. When he saw Jesus, he fell with his face to the ground and begged him, "Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean." Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man. "I am willing," he said, "be clean." And immediately the leprosy left him. Then Jesus ordered him, "Don't tell anyone, but go, show yourself to the priest and offer sacrifices that Moses commanded for your cleansing as a testimony to them." Yet the news about him spread all the more, so crowds of people came to hear him and to be healed of their sicknesses. But Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. One day, as he was teaching the Pharisees and teachers of the law, who had come from every village of Galilee and from Judea and Jerusalem, were sitting there. And the power of the Lord was present for him to heal the sick. Some men came carrying a paralytic on a mat and tried to take him into the house to lay him before Jesus. When they could not find a way to do this because of the crowd, they went up on the roof and lowered him on his mat through the tiles into the middle of the crowd, right in front of Jesus. When Jesus saw their faith, he said, "Friend, your sins are forgiven." The Pharisees and teachers of the law began thinking to themselves, "Who is this fellow who speaks blasphemy? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Jesus knew what they were thinking and asked, "Why are you thinking these things in your hearts? Which is easier to say, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralyzed man, "I tell you, get up, take your mat and go home." Immediately he stood up in front of them, took what he had been lying on, and went home, praising God. Everyone was amazed and gave praise to God. They were filled with awe and said, "We have seen remarkable things this day." After this, Jesus went out and saw a tax collector by the name of Levi sitting at his tax booth. "Follow me," Jesus said to him. And Levi got up, left everything, and followed him. Then Levi had a great banquet for Jesus at his house, and a large crowd of tax collectors and others were eating with him. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, who belonged to their sect, complaining to the disciples, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" Then Jesus answered them, It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." We ask God's blessing upon his word.
Thank you, Joe. I want to give a quick shout out to anyone here who's wearing Eagles memorabilia today. It's an exciting day for people of Philadelphia and area that we're supporting. Shame on you to anyone wearing red today. No, just kidding. Now, let's open up with a word of prayer. We'll come before God's word this morning. Lord, we do just praise you for the opportunity that we have this morning to come before your word. Lord, we know that your word has transforming power. It does not return void. Lord, I pray that as your word goes out today, Lord, that it would impact each person here, that we would be transformed, that it would not return void. Lord, we pray that we would have hearts that are open and ready to hear your word this morning. I pray these things in your name. Amen. I want to talk about a woman who is very important in the medical community. Her name is Florence Nightingale, and she was very important for kind of modernizing a lot of the nursing practices that was done. She lived in the 1800s, and as a teenager, she felt a call from God to help the poor and the sick. And she knew what that meant, that meant her giving her life to becoming a nurse, and her parents didn't like that. Her parents actually wanted her to get married to a wealthy man and have children and just live kind of a comfortable life. But she said, "No, I want to go and I want to be there where people are sick." And she joined a medical school and became a nurse. And she actually quickly rose through the ranks there as a nurse. And during the Crimean War in 1854, during the Crimean War, she was tasked with leading a group of 39 nurses to go to a military medical base and to help them there. And when she went there, the mortality rate there at the medical base was about 40%. And she went there and she immediately started to clean everything because it was filthy. And she started to care for people. In fact, she got the name while she was there as the lady with the lamp because she was constantly there during the night shift to check in on people. So she was constantly having to carry a lamp around. And in her time there, she took the mortality rate from 40% down to 2%. And then when the Crimean War was over, she started actually writing books on nursing practices, and she modernized the way nursing was done with an emphasis on things like cleanliness, keeping the environment clean, and caring for people. And she really focused in on those things, and she developed the modern nursing practices that we have today. But why would she do all this? Why didn't she just live the comfortable life that her parents wanted for her? And the answer was, because of love. Because she cared for the sick and the needy and what the Lord wanted her to do. And what we're going to look at today is somebody else who loved the sick and the needy, and that person is Jesus Christ. We're continuing our series introducing Jesus, the seeker of the lost. We've been looking at how Jesus gets shown in the book of Luke, how Luke wants us to meet Jesus. And the past couple weeks that we've been together, We've looked at things like the fact that Jesus was human and went through temptation like we did, but was without sin. And then last week we looked at the fact that he was God and carried God's authority with him. And today we're going to look at his heart. We're going to look at his love that he has for the sinner and for the sick. We're going to be looking this morning at three different stories, and each story kind of builds on top of the previous one. So we're kind of going to be building as we work our way through this about how Jesus cares for the sick. And our first story that we're going to see, that Jesus heals the physically sick. Starting in verse 12 of Luke chapter 5, this is what it says. While he was in one of the cities, there came a man full of leprosy. And when he had saw Jesus, he fell on his face and begged him, "Lord, if you will, you can make me clean." And Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, "I will be clean." And immediately the leprosy left him, and he charged him to tell no one, but go and show yourself to the priest and make an offering for your cleansing, as Moses commanded, for a proof to them. But now even more the report about him went abroad, and great crowds gathered to hear and to be healed of their infirmities. So the first story that we get is of this man who has this a sickness of leprosy. Now, the leprosy that they had back in the Bible is a little different than the leprosy that we have today. Today, leprosy is a specific medical condition, a specific disease that you have. But back then, it was a word that was used to describe a variety of different sicknesses that were all types of skin diseases. So it wasn't specific on one disease, but this man had some type of skin disease. We're not quite sure what. And because of that, he was marked as a leper. And a leper would be someone who had a ton of physical pain. There was obviously a lot of physical pain, itching, stinging types of pain that he would endure for that. But even more than that, somebody who had leprosy was actually somebody who was marked for social shame and social rejection. In fact, what it says in the book of Leviticus chapter 13 is that somebody who was a leper was supposed to be put out of the city. Now, the practical reason for that, right, and the reason God practically set that up is because leprosy was something, a lot of those skin conditions were something that could spread very quickly from one person to another. So they had to remove the person who had leprosy in order that everyone else wouldn't get it. But the result of that was that people who had leprosy were forced out of the city. They were forced to set up their own little place outside of the city. They had to leave their family, leave their friends. They were socially put outside. They were marked as someone who was unclean. In fact, even in this story, what the leper is actually more concerned about than his leprosy is whether or not he is clean. And we see that through this whole story, that this cleanliness is an important theme. But there's this man with leprosy, and he comes to Jesus, and he's a little desperate. And we can tell he's a desperate from a few things. First of all, he's not supposed to be here in the first place. And in verse 12, we're told that this story takes place within a city. And people who had leprosy weren't supposed to be in cities. So he's not supposed to be here to begin with. But he comes anyway, and it says that he falls on his face before Jesus, and he starts begging him. This is a man who's desperate, right? This is a man who has suffered a lot. And that suffering makes him desperate. But what I want to highlight is what he says to Jesus. He says, "Lord, if you will, you can make me clean." Notice he isn't asking for anything. He is stating a simple fact, and then he's trusting in whatever Jesus' will is. The simple fact that he states is, "You are able to make me clean." He believes 100% what Jesus is capable of doing, that he is able to make him clean. But then he says, "But it's up to your will." He says, "If you will, you can make me clean." You see, what we see right here in the heart of this man is a belief in what Jesus can do, but also a trust in what he will do. And this isn't the only time that we see this in the Bible. One of my favorite passages in the book of Daniel is in Daniel chapter 3, verses 17 and 18. And this is Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and they're talking to Nebuchadnezzar right before he's about to throw them into the fiery furnace, if you guys remember that story. And they say this to him. They say, "If this be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But if not, be it known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up." What you see in these people is a belief, 100% belief in what God is capable of doing, that he is able to rescue them from the fiery furnace. And they trust that he will, but they say, "But even if he doesn't, we accept that reality. We accept that that, and we want you to know we're not going to worship the image that you've set up. What you see in these people is a belief in what God can do and a trust in what God does do. I wish our prayers were more like that sometimes. Do our prayers showcase a belief, a 100% belief and confidence in what God is capable of, but also a trust in whatever he does do? Because the reality is, he doesn't always do what we ask. Do we trust that he's good in those moments? Do we trust that whatever his will is will get carried out? That's what this man does right here. He says, I trust your will, Jesus. I know what you can do, and I trust your will. And how does Jesus respond to it? Jesus says, I will. Be clean. And immediately the leprosy leaves this person. Jesus immediately goes beyond just healing him physically. He immediately jumps to his social need. He says, I want you to go right now and show yourselves to the priest. Get marked as by the priest as someone who is now clean, so you are now able to re-enter society. I want you to get back to your family. I want you to get back to your friends. Be clean and start living like that. And in this one moment, Jesus completely transforms this man's life. He transforms his life from being a sick social outcast to being someone who can now be accepted again, someone who is clean and able to come back into the city. He took the man's brokenness and brought healing. He took the man's uncleanness and brought cleansing. He brought the man's loneliness and gave him his family back. Jesus transformed his life just like that. And that's what Jesus is capable of doing. That's what Jesus is able to do. He's able to heal the sick. But the story doesn't stop there. That's the first story. I said we're going to keep building three stories on top of each other. The second story goes a step further than Jesus doing a physical healing, and it shows that Jesus heals the spiritually sick as well. Let's read starting in verse 17. It says, on one of those days, as he was teaching, Pharisees and the teachers of the law were sitting there, who had come from every village of Galilee and Judea and Jerusalem, and the power of the Lord was with him to heal. And behold, some men were bringing on a bed a man who was paralyzed, and they were seeking to bring him in and lay him before Jesus. But finding no way to bring him in because of the crowd, they went up on the roof and let him down with his bed through the tiles into the midst before Jesus. I'm going to pause right there for a moment. So to kind of set the scene for us, Jesus is there teaching in a house again, and it notes now that the Pharisees are now there. These are the first time the Pharisees really get introduced in the book of Luke. They're going to continue to play a factor. In fact, next week we're going to talk more about the Pharisees. But Jesus is there and he's teaching, and some men bring a paralyzed man before him. Now, being paralyzed was a little different than being a leper, although there was a lot of similarities. They weren't a social outcast the way that lepers were, where they were put out of the city, but instead they were considered socially not able to do much because they weren't really able to get a job. You see, back then they didn't have wheelchairs the way that we have today, and they didn't have desk jobs the way that we do today, where people can sit at a desk and work at a computer. No, if you were going to have a job back then, you needed to be a farmer or somebody to care for crops or somebody to be a fisherman or those different areas. You needed to be able to move around. Back then, if you were a paralyzed person, you were actually a dependent on those around you because they needed to take you places. In fact, if you were to get anywhere, they needed to pick you up and carry you somewhere. And that's this person's situation, is he's paralyzed and he's not able to get anywhere. But he does have some friends, and the friends say, we need to bring this man to Jesus. So the friends pick him up and they bring him to Jesus, and they can't get in the door. There's too many people there. So what they do is they take him up on the roof and they dig their way through the roof. Back then, the roofs would be made up of mud with straw in it, kind of overlaid on some wood beams. So they would have dug their way through that mud to open the ceiling so that they could lower the man in right in front of Jesus. You see, they cared about their friend and they wanted to bring him to Jesus. And at this moment, based off the previous story, we should expect Jesus to heal because, Jesus is someone who is healing the people who are just going through all the physical ailments. And Jesus will get there, but that's not where Jesus starts. I want to look at where Jesus starts. He starts with a very odd thing. In verse 20, it says, and when he saw their faith, he said, man, your sins are forgiven you. See, Jesus doesn't jump straight to healing the man physically. He starts with healing him spiritually. He says, your sins need to be forgiven. And it goes on from there in verse 21. It says, and the scribes and the Pharisees began to question, saying, who is this who speaks blasphemy? Who can forgive sins but God alone? When Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answered them, why do you question in your hearts? Which is easier, to say your sins are forgiven, or to say rise and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, he said to the man who was paralyzed, I say to you, rise, pick up your bed, and go home. And immediately he rose up before them and picked up what he had been lying on and went home glorifying God. And amazement seized them all. And they glorified God and were filled with awe, saying, we have seen extraordinary things today. So Jesus goes on to heal the man physically, but him healing the man physically is actually a display to those around him that he has authority to heal the man spiritually. See, what Jesus wants to start off with is the man's spiritual condition. Now, this is probably not what people were expecting to hear. Even the friends who brought the paralyzed man to Jesus, right? Imagine their perspective. You know, they just lower this man before Jesus, and Jesus looks at the man, and they expect him to be, like, healing them, and Jesus is just like, your sins are forgiven. You see, here's the thing. While everyone else in the room thought that the greatest need that this person had was his paralysis, Jesus knew that the greatest need that he had was forgiveness of his sins. That was the greatest need in this man's life. And he stepped in and he forgave those sins. He healed the physically sick. You know, I think a lot of times in life, we can miss the root problem. You know, when I think of this, I actually think of Acton Station Road. Does anyone here know Acton Station Road? Just a few roads over there. One of the things that Acton Station Road is known very much for is potholes. They've got lots and lots of potholes down the road. And you know, on Tuesday, I was driving down the road and I passed a construction crew that was there and they were pouring some gravel into the potholes. And I've seen them there like every 6 months since I've gotten here. And I come to a realization, right, that they're just putting in something that's going to not fix the problem, right? The problem is the potholes. The solution is the whole road needs to be redone. But they're putting in a temporary stopgap. They're putting in some gravel that's temporarily going to fix a little bit of the issue. But it's not dealing with the root problem. And I think a lot of times in life, we can do that. Right? We can see the problems around us and we can say, let's just put a patch on it. Let's just put some gravel in there. That'll take care of the issue. And that doesn't. You know, the issue, the core issue that resides in the heart of every person and resides in the heart of this entire world is sin. And we can look at a lot of the other different issues that we can point to in the world today. And there are a lot of different things. Things like poverty and different divides from different social groups or different types of isms like racism, sexism, those different things. And, you know, we can look at the wars that are created in our world today. And we can look at the hunger that's out there. And we can look at, you know, all of these different things. And we can look at them all and say, these are the problems in the world. But all of those things, they trace the root problem back to one thing. Sin. Sin is the root problem in the world. Sin is the core of what needs to be fixed. And all of those other things, by the way, we have to understand are not going to be fixed in this world as long as there's sin in there. Yeah, that doesn't mean that we shouldn't try to help as much as we can. In fact, I like to think of it as somebody who is actually physically sick, right? If somebody has a sickness and you know, they're going through different things. We have the sickness, and then we have the symptoms, right? Maybe the sickness is that they have this particular problem, and in order to fix that, they're going to need to be on certain medication or something like that. But there's also the symptoms, right? The symptoms of a headache or a fever or a cough or different things like that. And we do things to treat the symptoms, right? If you have a cough, you try to drink some hot tea. If you have a headache, you try to maybe take some Tylenol or different things like that. And we treat the symptoms. But we also know that treating the symptoms is never going to be enough. We have to treat the actual sickness at the same time. And I want to say that that's how we have to approach the problems with the world as well. We need to be willing to step in and treat the symptoms of the world I look around us and I just think of one issue. We'll just take one for an example, and that's poverty. You know, there are times that we as a church and we as Christians need to step in and we need to help with individual people or individual situations where poverty is real and happening in someone's life. We need to treat the symptoms, but we also have to know that that's never going to solve the problem of poverty. Putting a patch on one or two people is never going to solve the problem. The problem exists of poverty because there's greed in man's heart because we're sinners. And we need to know that what people ultimately need, the actual cause in the depths of it all is sin, and the actual solution is Jesus Christ. And we need to know that people need spiritual healing even greater than some of the physical things that we see. And that's what Jesus sees when he looks at this man. He sees his physical problem, but he says, your greater need is your spiritual problem. And he heals him spiritually first. He says, your sins are forgiven. And then, almost as like a footnote towards the end of the story, when Jesus is questioned by these Pharisees, he's like, oh, I'll heal him physically too, just to show that I'm capable of healing him spiritually. And that healing physically, right, almost becomes like an afterthought to the story. I mean, he just transformed somebody's life by healing him physically, but that's almost a side part. The greater news is that he was healed spiritually from the Lord. Jesus is there to heal the spiritually sick. And that brings us to our third story. And this third story is about another person who isn't physically sick at all, but is desperately spiritually sick. That man's name is Levi. He's a tax collector. And we see that Jesus cares for the sick. Starting in verse 27, this is what it says. After he went out and saw a tax collector named Levi sitting in a tax booth, and he said, follow me. And leaving everything, he rose and followed him. And Levi made him a great feast in his house. And there was a large company of tax collectors and others reclining at the table with them. And the Pharisees and their scribes grumbled at his disciples, saying, why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners? And Jesus answered them, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. So this third story involves a man named Levi. His other name that he goes by is Matthew. He's going to be someone who's going to become a disciple of Jesus Christ, ultimately one of the apostles of Jesus Christ. But at this point in time in the story, he isn't any of those things. He's a tax collector. And a tax collector in that society was somebody who was marked as a sinner, almost like the worst of the worst. You see, they were bad for multiple reasons. First of all, they were a traitor to the Jewish people. They were people who sided with the Roman government, who was over top of the Jewish people. They sided with the Roman government and said, we're going to raise taxes, or we're going to collect taxes for you from the people. So they turned on their own people, worked for Rome in order to collect taxes for Rome from the people. So they were considered traitors right off the bat. But even more than that, they were not just traitors, but they were considered thieves. Because what they would do is when they would go to the Jewish people to collect taxes for Rome, they would overcharge them. They would say, "You, here's how much you need to give to the Roman government," which would be over what the Roman government said. And they would take that extra bit and they would put it in their pocket, and then they would give the rest to Rome. And they would essentially use their position as a Roman collector to get extra money out of people and to steal from them. And everybody knew it, and there's nothing they could do about it. So instead, they would mark these people as terrible people, sinners, and they would reject them from society. And that's where this person is at this point in time. He's this sinner who everyone in the society knew, this person's a bad guy. He's a turncoat. He's a thief. Nobody wants to associate with him. But Jesus comes to the situation. He says to him, follow me. And Levi immediately leaves everything and starts following after him. And then Levi throws a party for Jesus. He throws this huge feast for Jesus, and he invites all of his friends. But because he was rejected by most of society, most of his friends are who? Other tax collectors. So he has his friends come over so they can see Jesus. And all of these tax collectors get together, and they're sitting there. And Jesus is sitting with them. And the Pharisees see it. And they say, what's going on here? Doesn't he know who he's with? Doesn't he know the company that he's with? And Jesus says this statement. And this is why Well, I think all three of these stories are connected because Jesus starts bringing up the topic of sick again. And he says, those who have well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. And he says what he means by that. He says, I have not come to call righteous people, but sinners to repentance. So imagine this scene playing out today, right? Imagine the scene playing out today. This would be like seeing somebody that you look up to and you respect, you know, somebody who's supposed to be like a really good churchgoer or something like that, and you run into them at this place that they're not supposed to be at. And you say, what are you doing here? You know, I'll give a story about a Super Bowl a few years ago. About a few weeks prior to the Super Bowl, a couple of years ago, Dan and I were on vacation, and we were looking for somewhere to eat. So we found a restaurant, and we stopped into this restaurant. And the restaurant had a bar that was connected to it, and Dan and I are kind of sitting in the restaurant portion, but we're not far away from the bar area, and we're eating our food. And while we're there, it was a pretty quiet afternoon. There was only like one or two people at the bar. And over at the bar owner comes over and starts talking to the people who are there. And he starts telling them, he's like, oh man, I have this Super Bowl party that we're going to be throwing here at the bar. And he starts describing what that's going to look like. And I'm not going to get into the details for you, but he was going to turn the bar into a center place for sin right there for the Super Bowl party. And Dana and I sat there, and I'm going to be honest, we got very uncomfortable being there. And we said, we shouldn't be here. And we quickly finished our food, got the check, and got out of there as fast as possible. You know, it's just one of those places that you're like, I don't feel comfortable being there. And Jesus was at a similar place here. Now, it's important to say that I don't think that at this party that there was sin happening, because Jesus wouldn't have tolerated sin happening at the party. Jesus never comes out and says, I'm A-okay with sin, I'm accepting of sin. In fact, even these people, he's not going to accept their sin. He's not going to say, you guys can keep sinning, that's A-okay. In fact, he's going to step into their world, he's going to call them to change their lives. We see this even in the story of Zacchaeus, right? Another tax collector that Jesus steps into his world and says, that's fine, but you have to change the way you live. He calls people to be out of their sin. But he gets there where they are, where the sinners are. And that means being at this party with a bunch of other sinners. He goes there, and he goes there because he loves them. He doesn't love their sin, he doesn't accept their sin, but he loves them. He calls them to be different. He calls them out of their sin. See, what we see in the story is that Jesus cares for these people. He cares for the sick, the hurting, and even the sinners. What I think is actually most ironic about this whole exchange is that the Pharisees are just as much of sinners as everybody else. In fact, their biggest sin that they had was pride. And we see that pride coming out in this story, where they say, we're better than somebody else. And Jesus, ironically enough, doesn't really address that. He could have said, you guys are just as sinful as everyone else. You guys are just as sick as everyone else. But he doesn't. He says, you know, if you think you're clean, then that's fine. But I'm not going to be able to work with you if you think you're healed. I'm here to see people who know that they're not. People who are seeking help. Those who know they're sinners. And ironically enough, that is the Pharisees as well, but they just don't realize it. And I wonder how much we can be like the Pharisees. You know, we can think, why would any good Christian associate with that type of a person? Why would any good Christian be friends with that type of person? We can look at passages like Psalm 1:1, blessed is the man who does not stand in the counsel of the wicked, or walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. And we can look at that verse and says, that verse says we should avoid sinners at all costs. And that's not exactly what that verse says. It means that we shouldn't be seeking their counsel. We shouldn't be seeking after them to inform and influence our lives. But we should be where sinners are so that we can share Christ with them. That means getting there and being there to help people, to be there for those who are in need. There's a quote, and there's debate about who said this quote originally. I'm not going to get into that. But the quote itself is that the church is not a museum for pristine saints, but a hospital for broken sinners. And I think, how often do we miss that? How often do we treat the church like it's the place where people who have their lives together are supposed to go? But it's not supposed to be that. It's supposed to be the people who know that they don't have their lives together, people who are broken, people who are in need. And if we're honest, that describes us, right? We shouldn't stand here as the Pharisees and say, well, we're the good ones coming to church. We should say, no, we're in church because that's where we need to be, because we're sick with sin. And we need to come to the one who can heal us. And we also shouldn't be quick to run away from sinners. If somebody comes into our church who is somebody that you may know of a sin in their life, that doesn't mean that we should reject them. That doesn't mean that we should shun them. In fact, it means that we should welcome them in, because this is the very place they need to be, where they can hear about God, the one who can actually heal their sickness. What do we have to be as a church to be people who are like that? We have to be people who are humble enough to know our own sin and humble enough to not judge another sin because we know the sin that we have in our lives. We also have to be people who are loving. Loving enough to say, I need to step into somebody's life. I need to be there to help them. Not to accept their sin, but to love them as people and call them out of that sin and to bring them to the only one who can solve their sin. And that's Jesus Christ. See, he's the only cure that we have to sin. It's not about doing good things. It's not about, even as we share with other people, it's not about giving up this sin or doing more good things or coming out to church or giving more money. It's not about any of those things. It's about the blood of Jesus Christ healing their sin. See, that's where we want to end this morning, is that there's only one cure for the sickness of sin. It's Jesus. It's the fact that he came. He dies on the cross. He rises again 3 days later. And when he does it, he pays for our sins. So that we, like the paralytic man, can hear the words of Jesus, your sins are forgiven you. But that means we have to come to Jesus. We have to say, I know I'm a sinner. I know I'm sick and I need help. If you're here this morning and you realize that you're a sinner and you realize I need help out of this sin, I would encourage you to come before Jesus this morning. He's the only one who can help you deal with this issue of sin. We'll have people at the end of the service up front who would love to talk with you more about that. I would love to talk with you more about that. Pull me aside at any point in time. I would always love to talk to you about how Jesus can help you with your sin. And there's no shame in that. There's nothing wrong with that. I'm a sinner just as much as everybody else. But we have a cure for our sin. And that cure is Jesus Christ. And if you're here this morning and you've already found that cure, you've already come to Jesus, you said, I've already placed my faith in Jesus, I already have this cure to sin, remember this, that it's not because of anything you've done. I'm not special. You're not special. We don't earn our way to salvation. It's because of God's grace and the blood of Jesus Christ. You see, we need to realize that at one point in time, we were all sick. In fact, beyond sick, Ephesians chapter 2 goes on to say, before Christ, we were all dead in our sins. But Jesus is the healer. He makes us alive. He gives us a newness of life, not because we've done it, but because of who he is. So let's rejoice in that this morning. And let's not just rejoice in that. Let's be quick to tell other people about that. Let's be quick to share with others. We found the cure for the greatest problem this world has ever had. We found the cure to the greatest disease that plagues our world. That's sin. You know, if I this morning had discovered the cure to cancer, and I just left it in my notes in my office and just left it there the entire time. And we left it there for years. And I say, and like years later, I say to you guys, hey, yeah, I discovered the cure to cancer like a while ago. I've just been sitting on the information. What would you guys think of that? Like, that would be terrible, right? You'd say, no, if you've discovered a cure, tell somebody. But that's what we need to do with the greatest cure that the world has ever had. The cure to the sickness of our own sin. We need to tell somebody. We have the cure. We need to share that with others. But that means we need to love them. That means we need to be people who, like Jesus, steps into a world of sinners and cares for them and wants to help them with the greatest sickness that they have. Jesus is the healer of the sick, so we need to take people to him. Let's close in prayer. Lord, we praise you this morning. that you are the healer. Lord, we praise you that you heal physical ailments. Lord, you heal so many different physical things that are happening. And Lord, there's so many people here, even here in the church, who are dealing with physical problems, physical ailments, physical sickness. And Lord, we praise you that you are the one in control of that. But even greater than that, we praise you that you are the one who gives us a cure for the greatest sickness that each one of us has, our own sin. Lord, we confess that we're sinners before you. Lord, I pray for anyone here who has not come to you yet, who has not come to you at some point in their lives. Lord, I pray that this morning would be the morning that they think about their sin. They think about the fact that you've given us the cure. That they would turn to you this morning. Lord, I pray that all of us would realize that we have the greatest cure to the greatest problem that the world has ever seen. I pray that we'd be bold about sharing that we'd be bold about taking that out into the world around us, that we would share you with others. Pray that we would fix our little corner of the world, bring healing to it, not by our strength, but by yours. We pray these things in your name. Amen.
God, through his gift of amazing grace, has given us the cure for sin, Jesus. Let's stand and sing together.
Grace that taught my heart.
We have great news here to end the service. We have a cure for the greatest problem this world has ever seen. We have Jesus Christ. As we go out today, I want to, again, give an invitation. If there's anyone here who has not placed your faith in Jesus Christ, you haven't come seeking a cure, I encourage you to seek that this morning. We'll have people up front who would love to talk with you and pray with you, where you could find me at any time today or any time this week. Seek me out. I would love to talk with anyone about this. And Lord, as we go out today, I pray that we'd be people who speak to the greatest cure, that we'd speak to you, the healer of our spiritual sickness. We'd be people who celebrate that this morning. I pray these things in your name. Amen.